Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Tuesday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, we talk about the main theme of your King James Bible, is all about the soon-coming King Jesus and his millennial kingdom. All through the Bible, there is a recurring theme that is mentioned more often than the virgin birth, salvation by grace through faith, the prophets, the saints, and the six literal days of creation. That main theme centers around the coming king and the coming literal, visible, and physical thousand-year reign of Jesus sitting on the throne of David. The Bible says in Psalm 40, verse 1, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." All through the Old Testament, the prophets speak of the day when Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David and rule the world in righteousness. It is called the Day of the Lord, a time period which starts with the rapture of the church, then into the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon, and a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ will commence on this earth. For all of you Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Preterists, and every other sect that spiritualizes actual, literal, and physical events in Bible prophecy, this will be quite an eye-opener for you. Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you have allowed us to gather yet again by way of radio, and as we open up your preserved word, as we open up your book, we are so glad that, Lord, you lead us and guide us with your Holy Spirit into all truth and knowledge, and let tonight's Bible study, Lord, about events that must happen shortly, that will happen soon, and we commit them to you and ask you to lead and guide in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Glad that you are here and listening tonight. We have had a little bit of a change in how we do broadcasting, and for the short term, we are not able to broadcast live. You are listening to this from the studio, but the chat room is open. We can still take prayer requests, and please post them, and either on this program or the next program, we will add your prayer request to the list. Over the years, we have had this, our prayer list has grown bigger and stronger, and what a blessing it is that we can pray for each other and lift each other up, and so many people tell me what a blessing that the NTEB prayer list is, and you never know what a blessing it is until you are on it or your loved one is on the list. So glad that you are here with us tonight, and I hope you're looking forward to a good time in God's Word as we open up the pages of this blessed old book to see what God would have for us.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, and bread when shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway, and a lamp to my feet when the world gets so dark you can't see. And I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's the solid foundation wherever we stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who'd go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I found to be true: if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's the solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
Oh, daughters of Zion, oh, Abraham's sons, hear the words of your father, hear his promise of love. I will make you a blessing, so count the stars if you can. You will be a great nation. I will give you this land. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night. There is nothing on earth that could take you away. Once I gather you under my wings, I will bring you all back home again. Though you've wandered like strangers to the ends of the earth, I will send you a savior. I will finish my work. You have no other shepherd. You have no other Lord. Green pastures are waiting in Zion once more. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. We will mourn for the one we have pierced. But don't fear, oh my daughters, oh sons of Abraham. I will wash you with water. I will offer the lamb. Though your sins were like scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. I've always been with you. I will never let go. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai
hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. And at the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out on the cloud to call his children, I see prophecies fulfilling, the signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father as he says, Son, go get your children. And at the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out.
Amen. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to go into our time of prayer and praise. If you have a prayer request or a praise report, please post it into the chat room, and we'll be happy to lift it up together as a church family.
The preacher got up and said, stand to your feet. We'll start with a prayer. If you have a need, let it be heard, saints, let it be known. We're all family, and you're not alone. But that's when he saw her in the back of the church. Her silence and sadness cried out the hurt. The kind shepherd knew just what to say. I need to know before we pray. An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life? Just lift up your hand to the one who can give you rest.
Child, have no fear.
Our God can hear
an unspoken request. Well, the preacher whispered as she raised her hand, sweet Holy Spirit, come by her and stand. When her tears started flowing, he had no doubt that in the throne room of heaven, her secret was out. An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life?
Just lift up your
hand to the one who can give you rest.
Child, have no fear.
Our God can hear
an unspoken request. Child, have no fear.
Our God can hear
an unspoken request.
Amen. Lord, we come before you tonight and we pray for lost souls. Cassandra says, please pray for husband Todd and children Nathan, Andrew, and Sonny. Marie Sim, please pray for my ex-husband who is a Mason, as well as my son John, daughter Tracy, and their families for salvation. Jean-Paul Mesa, please pray for my Catholic mom and other family members. Deborah Mack, praying for John and Brenda, Zach Jeffson's mom and uncle for salvation, Katrina, Chelsea P. for Mike T., Mia in Texas, praying for children Kimberly, Danielle, and AJ. Holly is praying for husband Nick. Rob is praying for friend Eddie. Deborah Mack is praying for her friend Brandy and Brandy's whole family. Char would like salvation prayers for mom and extended family. Linda, please pray for Richard Kitzmiller. Heather W. praying for daughter Sophia. Carly Hamill has a Catholic family scattered all over the place, and she says, please pray for my family to get saved. Andrew Moffitt for her 22-year-old son, Matthew. Brooke, please add my best friend, Courtney, her husband, James, to the prayer list. Veronica Corrick, please pray for my younger son, Gustav. Deborah Mack is asking for prayer for her sister-in-law, Lisa, and Lisa's children, Kale and Dane. Corinne, please pray for salvation for son-in-law Zach. Rob is praying for Chris and Patty. Soda Man, please pray for brother-in-law Paul. Paul says he's waiting for the rapture to happen before he believes. Well, Paul, it will be too late if you wait that long. Don't wait. People who need a healing today. Gail says, please pray for me. I'm having severe arthritis in my knees. Very difficult to walk. NC Jen says, I am suffering from loss and I refuse the idea of psych meds. Please pray that God will get me through this time of grief. Shay Castor, going through also a time of grief. Please pray for him. Derek O'Reilly, please put my mom in the prayer list. Waiting to hear back if she had a good report about her blood clot. Cher says, please pray for friend Ron. They just found a large lump in his lungs. Also for our granddaughter Cheyenne, still waiting to see the neurologist. Lorianne, please pray for my mom Joyce, that's my mother-in-law, as she battles cancer, chemo, and a blood clot. Daniel R. for mental and emotional support. Sadie for wisdom and guidance. Heather for Lyme disease and rheumatoid arthritis. Jeff Ward, please pray for my wife Amanda as she goes through cervical cancer. Amber for complete healing and peace. Angela, please pray for my sister-in-law Gail with stage 4 kidney disease and on dialysis. Also, prayers for my brother Larry to get saved. Linda's sister Marianne has rheumatoid arthritis. Asher, please pray for my mom. Juanita, please pray for daughter Madison battling depression. Gail has an unspoken, the Lord knows the need. Stephanie, please pray for husband Andy's battle with alcohol and for him to get saved. Krista, battling breast cancer. Rob Beattie, battling liver cancer. Amanda Emaw, battling breast cancer. And Michelle Christian, battling bone cancer. Gail says, please pray for Katie. She needs a liver transplant. We're also praying for Anetta to have a complete healing after having a stroke. Marcia Swanson has myalgic encephalomyelitis. George H. has health issues. James Rivette, recovering from addiction and mental health issues and needs a job. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease. Jill Puckett losing her vision. Dina is running for soil and water conservation supervisor in the upcoming election. Please pray that she does well. Paul Caulfield, battling type 1 sugar diabetes. Ron Alliston has cancer. Brooke Kettlecamp continues to pray to be moved to a treatment center closer to her family in Iowa. Dan Kane, please pray for wife Roxy with MS and for son Jonathan. Rob's friend Mike has MS. Ida Karulik has cancer. Roz, asthma and scoliosis. Maddie Luck has Lewy body dementia and daughter Michelle has neuropathy and fibromyalgia. Tracy has severe arthritis in her spine, diabetes type 2, fatty liver, and nerve damage. Melissa B's husband, Brian, has stage 3 kidney disease. Ricky Gouda needs prayer for her eyesight. Casey is a woman with lupus and kidney issues. Jane says, please pray for the salvation of my parents and brother and for a healing for my husband. Jackie H. asking for God's favor regarding her ex and custody of her son. Dave Evans' friend Manuela has vasculitis. Stacy going through a divorce. Please pray that her and her husband get right with the Lord. Terry Horn has had several strokes and now needs a walker. Casey, please keep my husband on the prayer list. He is an unsaved and severe alcoholic. Tom Rantz, recovering from a stroke and a brain bleed. Kathy Heald, recovering from surgery. Pray for her husband Robert and Aunt Linda with macular degeneration. Wayne needs prayer for cancer. Teresa G. has macular degeneration. Linda Benjamin, overall health and memory problems. Berta and Mike Crabb need a healing. Kathy Boehm has a fiancé named Matt who is incarcerated and far from the Lord. Lori Ann says, please pray for Aunt Dorothy. She has a brain tumor. Ladies who are expecting, Stephanie Juliana, pregnant with first child due this month. Spray of sunshine. Please pray for son and girlfriend expecting twins. And mom April has been having some problems with COVID and a blood clot. So please pray for April. Jose and Anna De La Rosa expecting their third baby, Marilyn Linnall. Please pray for granddaughter Tori. Tanya, please pray for Vincent and his fiancée, Sarah. Abigail Wagner, due any day now with a home delivery. CJ, please pray for my daughter-in-law, Emily, due in December. Deborah Mack, please pray for Gwen, about 2 months along. And Lauren is expecting a baby in December. Please pray for mom, dad, and baby. All right, let's go to the chat room and see what we have tonight. We have a birthday today. Shira Shine has a birthday. Amen. We'll wish her a happy birthday in just a bit. Mike Hensel, please pray that I find a job soon. Amen, brother. Michigan girl, please pray for my two second job interviews tomorrow, and they are both with Christian companies. Please pray for favor. Jeanette, please pray that my two caregivers work out for me. Annabelle, please pray for my sister-in-law. Her name is Morena, and she is having neurological problems. Kenny B., Tammy told me she is a Christian, but I'm trying to get confirmation if she is actually saved. Kenny says, I love her dearly and do not want her to be left behind when Jesus comes. Amen. So please pray for Tammy. Erad Byru Mumishu, the Lord led us all through the second year of feeding thousands of hungry children with all the provisions, and this July marks the official end of the second year. Please pray that God will supply more support for the third year because the children are already enjoying and excited, and we are happy to do this for them. For the last 2 years, now the end begins, all of you here, we have supported the Cup of Porridge program that ERAD operates in Uganda. And if you guys would like us to support it again this year, please let me know. And please go to our website to make a donation. We probably would have to raise a couple of $1,000 to do that. But if you guys think that's a good thing and that we should keep doing it, please write to us, let us know, or just go to nowtheendbegins.com and click on the donate link. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers, God, large and small, People need a healing. People need restoration. They need reconciliation. They need so much, God. And we pray, Lord, that as we lift up each and every one of these prayers to you, Lord, from pets to people and everything in between, Lord, we ask you to get into the midst of all these things. Alan says, please pray for 8-week-old Maggie, and she is their brand new puppy, and she has parvo. So please pray for 8-week-old Maggie. And we like to pray for people's pets on this program. The Lord is the one that gives us these pets, and they're a blessing from him, and they bring us so much joy and comfort. Heavenly Father, for all of these prayers, for the brain tumors and the blood clots and the strokes and the heart attacks and the vasculitis and the macular degeneration and the brain fog and neuritis and nephritis and all these different things that we pray for, God, large and small, we ask you to work and move and hear our prayers. Answer them according to your will for us. And God, we're glad, we're grateful, and we commit these prayers to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, one or two more songs, and then we're going to get right into tonight's Bible study. We are looking at the coming King and the coming Kingdom.
Of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as his grace rolled down upon me. Undeserved, for God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and his love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he is, but the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel so blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good.
In just a minute, we're going to get into tonight's Bible study on the coming King and the coming Kingdom. But first, this.
I wonder if you know him. Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my King? The Bible says he's a King of the Jews. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings, and he is a Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Well, no barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his solar supply. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Do you know my King? Well, my King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a gateway of glory. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do you know him? He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King. Yeah! Do you know him? He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah.
All right, everybody, open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. If you're just tuning in, tonight's Bible study, we're looking at the coming king and the coming kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 1 in your King James Bible. The word of the Lord, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Tonight on this Bible study, I want to show you what the main theme of your Bible is. If you have a King James Bible, I'm going to show you the main theme of the Bible. And all through the Old Testament, there was this same recurring theme taking place. Keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 2, because we are definitely coming back there. And turn to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1, and look at verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know why none of the apostles, and I thought about this for years, why didn't any of the apostles want to go with Jesus up to heaven? Why didn't one of them say, Lord, take me with you? Because they weren't promised heaven. That is a spiritual kingdom. The Jewish people, all through the Old Testament, were promised a literal, visible, physical kingdom on this earth, ruled by a king sitting on the throne of David. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1 and look down around verse 30. Yeah, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. Luke 1:30 says, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So, we see this in the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament about the coming king and the coming kingdom. Now, when Jesus came the first time, what did his cousin John the Baptist say about him? He said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. Look at verse 29. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so when he came the first time, he didn't come as a king. He came as the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. But when he comes the second time, what we call the second advent, well, he is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and this is Jesus at the first advent. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now turn to Isaiah 63, and I'll give you the second advent. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And verse 4 says, For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So Isaiah 53 gives you the first advent. He is the Lamb that is slain from before the foundation of the world. And Isaiah 63 gives you the second advent. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Now, I told you that we were going to get back to Isaiah chapter 2. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the law from Jerusalem. What is Isaiah talking about? He is talking about an actual, literal kingdom. a kingdom just like any other government that we have in the world or on the world today. The main difference, of course, being that the government of Jesus Christ is going to be a perfect government. It's not going to be one that is hopelessly corrupt, like what you have in Washington, D.C. with the Biden administration, or what you have in England with whatever mess that they're doing over there and just unchecked immigration that is actually destroying that nation. Emmanuel Macron over in France and all the damage that he's doing there. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a perfect rule and righteous kingdom. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. Verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." How is he going to judge among the nations? Well, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you believe that Jesus has been ruling invisibly since 1914. Now, if Jesus is ruling right now, he's not doing a good job. In fact, you would say he would be doing a terrible job. If the current world situation that we have today is a result of Jesus ruling from heaven, then it wouldn't be very good. And it's not good. We live in a world that is preparing itself for Antichrist. We live in a world that exalts wickedness and perversion and bestiality and homosexuality, and it promotes drug addiction and drug use and alcohol addiction and idol worship. We live in a world that is as far from God as you could possibly be without the Antichrist actually showing up. What Isaiah is showing you in chapter 2 is the exact opposite of that. Remember what Isaiah said, keep your finger in chapter 2, but turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And these two verses, we say them so often, and at Christmas time, we put them up on signs and we put them on Christmas cards and we say these words so often that we have stopped paying attention to what they actually mean. Isaiah 9 verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's Jesus at the first advent. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." That's Jesus at the second advent. "And his name," the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, "and his name shall be called Wonderful," with a capital W, meaning there will be no one or no thing more wonderful than Jesus Christ ruling this world. That's why he gets a capital W. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor," with a capital C. Ephesians chapter 1 says that he takes the counsel of his own will. There is nobody wiser than the Lord Jesus Christ. "The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ is the Son. He is the Spirit. He is the Father. That's exactly what Isaiah just told you. Now, Paul says this about the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. You want to have a verse that will blow your mind? Well, this is one of those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. "Now the Lord, Jesus Christ, is that Spirit." You see how the word Spirit has a capital S? That's the Holy Spirit. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, verse 6, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, that's what I just read to you a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, when we talk about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we understand from that word millennial, made up of two words, mille, which means a thousand, and annum, which means a year, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ lasts for 1,000 years. And then, of course, you have the Battle of Gog and Magog, the Great White Throne Judgment. The entire earth and universe gets blown up and destroyed, and God remakes everything. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Are you starting to see what I'm talking about? Are you starting to see that the prophet Isaiah, and we've told you this many times over the last couple of weeks, the prophet Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in either testament. He is the most requoted prophet in the New Testament. Isaiah, we have a book. Oh, what's the name of that book? He opened the book, he closed the book. If you have never read that book, we invite you to go to our bookstore website, BibleBeliever.com, and get yourself a copy of that book called He Opened the Book, He Closed the Book. And it's a very insightful look at all 66 chapters of Isaiah. And Isaiah repeatedly gives you both advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah repeatedly shows you the first advent, when he comes as the lamb that is slain. And he repeatedly gives you the second advent, where he shows you Jesus Christ coming as King and Lord, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 2, and I want to show you where the action changes. The first five verses are all positive. They're all talking about the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But then, look what happens between verse 5 and verse 6. Isaiah 2:5 says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. But verse 6 says, Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And so, verses 1 through 5 is giving you the comforting verses on the millennial kingdom. But then starting in verse 6, God is rebuking the Jewish people. Now, why would he do this? Because in order for the Jewish people to receive the kingdom, you know what they have to do? They have to go through something called the time of Jacob's trouble. Without that, there is no second coming. There is no King of Kings and Lord of Lords ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 2 and turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, look at verses 5 through 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That's Jesus ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Verses 6 through verses 6 through 22 is all showing you the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is warning the Jewish people. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 2:10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What day? It's the day of the Lord. What part of the Bible do we see that? Revelation chapter 19. You remember what Jesus said to the Jewish people? Turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 15. This is day one of the great tribulation, 3.5 years into the time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew 24, 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. This is when the Jewish people are told to flee to the Red Rock city of Selah Petra. Look in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. Isaiah 2:17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. No, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Look down in verses 15 through 17. Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. This is what they're doing in Revelation chapter 6. They're saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. He is also the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Turn to Psalm 24. Turn to Psalm 24. Now, remember, Isaiah says he's going to sit on the throne of David. Luke, quoting Isaiah, says that Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. You want to see what David wrote about the day that Jesus takes David's throne? How's that for a mind blower? Psalm 24, verse 1. David says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. If you have a paper Bible, I want you to underline Psalm 24, verse 6. Put a star next to it, mark it up in some way. David says, this is the generation that seek him. Now, keep your finger there. Turn to Matthew 24, and I'll show you some crazy cool harmony in Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24 and let's take a look at verses 32 through 34. Matthew 24, 32 through 34. David says in Psalm 24, 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Jacob's trouble, Selah, Selah Petra. And Matthew 24, verse 32 says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, what generation? The generation that saw Israel become a nation? No. The generation that is watching all these things take place during the time of Jacob's trouble, that's the generation that shall not pass. Not the generation that watched Israel become a nation in 1948. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Go back to Psalm 24. We're going to read verse 6 again. This is the generation that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Underneath that verse or next to it, I want you to put the reference to Matthew 24, verse 34. That is the generation that Isaiah is talking about, and that's the generation that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. You see what David's talking about? He is showing you where the Jewish people are going to be during the time of Jacob's trouble. He is agreeing with what Jesus says in Matthew 24 about who the generation is that are going to watch all these things come to pass. And Isaiah and Zechariah and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul, they all talk about the coming king and the coming kingdom. Now, when we come back from this quick break, I want to show you the greatest example in the Bible of rightly dividing, and it just happens to be centered around the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back after this.
I know I've been seen to the day of redemption, and one day Jesus will come and he'll take me away, and forever I'll be in a beautiful mansion, and I'm gonna live with the same.
Will come.
Oh, yes, he will.
Amen. And we are back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study on the coming king and the coming kingdom. But I have an update from Stephanie Juliana. She has been on our Ladies Who Are Expecting prayer list, and she wrote and said, I'd like to thank you so much for praying for me and my newborn child. I delivered a sweet baby girl on May 20th. She came a little early, but she is healthy and is growing. Praise the Lord. Thank you for all that you do for the saints. With love, Stephanie Juliana. So that is an amazing thing. We can happily take her off of that list. I love our expecting ladies prayer list. It's a blessing. And I have jokingly said many times that we should get like a newborn baby onesie and send them out when the babies are born. We've been praying a lot of babies into this world for quite some time now. And it's just picture that baby sitting there in the nursery with a Flight 777 onesie. How great would that be? Also, before we continue with the Bible study, Shira Shine has a birthday. Let's all take a moment and wish Shira a very happy NTEB birthday.
It's your birthday.
It's the day that you were born.
It's
the day your mama brought you home. It's a special day. Let us celebrate.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. I'm going to celebrate with you.
Have
you celebrate.
Happy birthday.
Tell everybody.
Happy birthday.
Come on, y'all.
Happy birthday.
Come on and celebrate.
Happy birthday.
On your birthday.
Happy birthday.
Come on, y'all.
Happy birthday.
Amen. And just a quick update on Bibles Behind Bars. Last week, we sent off King James Bibles to the High Desert State Prison in Nevada, the Southern Desert Correctional Center, and the Sebastian County Detention Center in Arkansas, and the River Correctional Facility in Louisiana, and the Adelphoi At-Risk Youth Center in Pennsylvania. And then I told you on top of that, we also received new requests from the Atlanta City Detention Center in Georgia, the Orange County Jail in Florida, and the Santa Clara County Jail in California. If you would like to help us, and we're probably going to send out those Bibles at the beginning of next week, after we get the new bookstore up and running, Lord willing, on Friday. But if you would like to help us to send Bibles to the Atlanta City Detention Center, the Orange County Jail, and the Santa Clara County Jail, please go to BiblesBehindBars.com and click on the donate button to help us to do that. That's the only way we can send out these thousands and thousands of Bibles that go out each and every year. It is through the prayers of the saints and the giving of God's people. That's the only way it gets done. And as always, thank you very, very much for your prayers and ongoing support. Go to BiblesBehindBars.com and get more information about the program and click to make a donation. Thank you. All right, let's continue with tonight's Bible study on the coming king and the coming kingdom. Give me Isaiah chapter 61. Give me Isaiah chapter 61 and give me Luke chapter 4. Give me Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. I want to show you what I consider to be, and this is just my opinion, you may agree or disagree with this, but This, what I'm about to give you now, is what I consider to be the greatest example of rightly dividing anywhere in the Bible. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I'll show you the greatest example of rightly dividing, in my opinion, in the Bible. Luke chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And he's going to quote Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Luke 4:18. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," period. And he closed the book, Luke 4:20, "and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now turn to Luke chapter 61. I want to read for you what Jesus read in Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." You see what happens here? In Luke 61, verse 2, Isaiah 61, verse 2, Isaiah says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Back in Luke 4:19, Jesus says, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he puts a period. He doesn't read the rest of the verse from Isaiah. And Luke 4:20 says he closed the book. He stopped reading. And then he said, what I just read to you, verse 21, what I just read to you is fulfilled in your ears right now. Well, what did he read? Isaiah 61:1, and the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words of verse 2 are talking about the first advent. It is talking about Jesus coming as the suffering servant. Jesus coming as he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is the first advent of Jesus Christ. And this is the very first words that Jesus says when he starts his ministry. But Isaiah is not only talking about the first advent. Isaiah 61:2 goes right into the second advent. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." When you have that comma after the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, that comma represents a 2,000-year period of time. If you have room in your Bible, write church age, and draw a tiny little arrow and have the arrow point into the blank space from the comma and then the rest of the verse and the day of vengeance of our God. Because right there in that blank space is the church age for the last 2,000 years. And this, to me, is the greatest example of rightly dividing that you'll ever find anywhere in the Bible. And this is why Paul says that Scripture, if you're going to make sense out of what it says, you have to have right division. The whole Bible is written for you. The whole Bible is not written to you. And Isaiah is talking about the first and second advent. Now turn to Zechariah. I think I already gave you the verses from chapter 8. But turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14. And look down in verse 16, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What is Zechariah talking about? He is talking about the period of time when Jesus Christ is going to be physically sitting on the throne of David, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Go back one chapter, turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah says, "In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, that his father and mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth." Why would they do that? Because when Jesus returns, the ministry of the prophets will be at an end. Because it is the prophets that tell you of the coming king and the coming kingdom. When the king arrives and the kingdom is installed, then the need for prophecy is going to vanish away. Isn't that what Paul talks about? He says that, "Now I know in part, and I prophesy in part." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for verse 12, no, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 13, 9. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And this is exactly what Zechariah is talking about. Verse 4, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive." And this is what's going to take place when Jesus comes back. There is no longer any sort of a need for a prophetic ministry. The prophecies will all be fulfilled, well, most of them, at that point. Now turn to Revelation chapter 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. and I'm going to show you the exact, literal, actual single day of the Lord. Just like Matthew 24:15, that is day one of the start of the Great Tribulation. In Revelation 19, verse 11, this is day one of the actual calendar day when Jesus returns. This is exactly what it's going to look like. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Antichrist has one crown. Revelation 6:2. Jesus has many crowns, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, who are these armies? Is this a bunch of angels? Who are these soldiers in Revelation 19:14? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Go back to Revelation 19:14, and the armies. Armies are made up of soldiers. And the onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Look up at the top of chapter 19. Look at verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's us. And to her, the bride of Christ, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's Isaiah 63, Zechariah 14. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20, and you'll see exactly how long this kingdom is going to last for, or at least the first part of it. Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he should be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. This is the tribulation saints. These are the souls under the altar in Revelation 6. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And just in case you didn't get it with the first 6 verses, one more time, Revelation 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, I understand that maybe you have a Bible teacher or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, or you heard some sort of a YouTube video talking about it's not a literal 1,000 years. And whoever told you that, they turned it, they spiritualized it, they allegorized it, they turned it into a metaphor. But nothing could be further from the truth. The millennial reign of King Jesus is going to last for 1,000 literal earth calendar years. This is not some sort of a literary apparatus. This is not some sort of a picture of something. This is telling you exactly how long the first part of the coming kingdom is going to last for. And it's going to last for 1,000 years. That's where the word millennial comes from. It stands for 1,000 years. And so, as we conclude our look at the coming king and the coming kingdom, we understand that the day of the Lord is an actual day. Revelation 19, 11 through 14 shows you that particular day. But the day of the Lord is also a period of time that begins with the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which goes into the time of Jacob's trouble, which goes into the great tribulation, which goes into the battle of Armageddon, which goes into the second advent. Jesus shows up and he brings in the kingdom, which goes into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which goes into the battle of Gog and Magog, which goes into the great white throne judgment, which goes into the new heavens and the new earth, and which goes into eternity. And everything from the pre-tribulation rapture of the church to eternity is the day of the Lord. And with that, we have come to the end of our time for tonight. I hope this Bible study was a blessing to you. And again, a very happy NTEB birthday to Shira Shine. And please remember that we still need to raise funds for the Atlanta City Detention Center in Georgia, the Orange County Jail in Florida, and the Santa Clara County Jail in California. And you can go to BiblesBehindBars.com and click on the link to send us a donation so that we can send those Bibles out. And with that, we've come to the end of our time. Lord willing, we'll see you back here this Friday, noon Eastern time, for another Prophecy News podcast. Have a great week, everybody.
not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you.
We need his wings of love abide, God will take care of you.
God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care.
Take care.